Father God, we ask for your grace. We ask for your help. Holy Spirit, unveil our eyes. Lord, reveal the truth to us. And sow the truth into our hearts. Give us understanding. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Seal it there, Lord, also. Amen. I'm just going to start out with Proverbs 1:7. Proverbs 1:7. And if you would, just find that and then hold your finger there and move over to Job 42 and verse 5. Job chapter 42 and verse 5 and Proverbs 1 verse 7. And we're going to do a little bit of bouncing around tonight with Scripture. Now, starting out with Job chapter 42, this is right after the Lord had in a sense, he had set Job straight. You know, sometimes we can have this opinion of ourselves that's way beyond what it really is. And we seem to think that we know a lot, you know, sometimes. And knowledge has a tendency to puff us up. And, you know, Job was a humble man and he was a righteous man. And probably more so than most of us here, as far as he was, you know, he really had God's favor. God was boasting on Job, as you remember in the beginning of the book. And Satan was, well, go ahead, let me have him for a little while. We'll see if he'll still praise you. You know, see if I can't get him to curse you. But Job maintained his integrity. I don't believe that Job was impeccable throughout. I believe if you read it, Job did have some doubt. He had some problems with what was going on. However, he never did curse God. He didn't understand what was going on. He didn't see, you know, in the beginning where God was actually, have you considered my servant Job? How many want God to talk about you like that? Have you considered my servant Don, you know, or April or Chet? Have you considered my servants? And then all hell breaks loose in our life and we didn't know about the first part. It's true. Remember, Tom talked about John the Baptist. Jesus said there was no one greater than John of all from the law and the prophets. Up to that time, he was the end of the law and the prophets. But he said there was nobody greater than John the Baptist. And man, John the Baptist had a pretty rough road at the end of his life. But again, he didn't know that Jesus was boasting on him. Jesus was talking John up pretty good. But he never said that to John, did he? And sometimes you may not get that affirmation. You may not hear that. But God's watching. He's watching the way we respond to everything that happens to us. And he's going to see saying, right on. You go for it. You know, that's my son. That's my daughter in whom I'm well pleased. Why? Because they have a heart that believes me, that trusts me, that hopes in me. Now, we all fail, and God knows when we fail. But the good news is that you're not alone in your failure. Everybody here has failed. We've all failed God. So don't let the devil beat you up, beat you over the head with your failure. Your failures are stepping stones to success. You can learn, you can grow through failures, through making mistakes, through making wrong choices. It doesn't have to be the end. It can be just a stepping stone in the right direction. We learn from our mistakes and we can be better. We can correct the future, correct? So forget about it. What happened yesterday? Today's a new day, a new beginning. And know that God is with you. God is for you. And God is often, you know, he's commending us, folks. And you know what? God often commends us through other people. You ever had somebody come up and just give you a compliment because you're doing something right? And it wasn't in flattery. It was in sincerity of heart. I don't like it when people try to flatter me, but when they're telling me the truth, I receive that. We should encourage one another because you are his hands and his feet. You are his mouth here on the earth. And the Lord wants to speak through us to one another. Sometimes we hear that still small voice. Sometimes through the word, the Lord speaks to us. He may speak to us through a dream or a vision, but God speaks to us often through each other. Sometimes even through unbelievers, God speaks to us. Sometimes from our children, God speaks to us. And we hate it when that happens, right? especially when it's a correction. But here Job was, you know, at the end of it all, and God had just told him, where were you when I laid the foundation of the mountains and spread out the oceans? And, you know, he's going through all of creation with Job, and Job has got to be hanging his jaw about that time. And God has just blown him away with all of this stuff that he had no clue about. He couldn't answer all these questions, all these unanswered questions. Does anybody beside myself have a few unanswered questions yet? Yeah. So we're not going to have it all figured out because there's too much knowledge for our puny little minds to comprehend it all. But what God wants us to know, he'll reveal to us by his Spirit. And what God wants us to do is just trust him. Trust his heart towards us, his heart of love for us, his heart of compassion for his children. You know, it doesn't matter if I understand it or not. It doesn't change the fact that God loves me, that God is good to me. God is good to us. Like the man who said, you know, I quit complaining about having no shoes when I saw a man with no feet. And there's always something we can give God thanks for in our lives. And if you count your blessings, you know, it will change your perspective on things. And so Job, finally, he comes to this conclusion in 42 verse 5. He says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. See, Job had a theological concept of God. But now my eyes see you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. He says, I'm undone. I'm like removing myself away from, I'm just blown away, is what he's saying, at the revelation of who you are. I had some idea about you, some theological concept, but now my eyes are beholding you and I'm blown away by what I'm seeing. What's happening is Job is beginning to really know God. It's one thing to know about God, another thing, quite differently, to know God. And we are getting to know God. And so it begins with learning about God. But the purpose of learning about God is that we might know God. To know his heart. To know what he's really like. Not the opinions of others and the voices that have spoken to us and said, God is like this, God is like that. Well, in my opinion, God is like this. Your opinion means nothing. Because God is who he is, and your opinion ain't going to change him from who he is. We need a revelation of who he is. We need to know the real God, the truth. He is the truth. And so before this trial, though, it was before the trial, he only had a concept of God. But all of that changed when he had encountered the manifest presence of God. And folks, I want you to hear this. It took a difficult trial for Job to come to this greater revelation of God. Are you going through some stuff right now? God's going to bring you into a greater revelation of himself through it. Oh, we don't like to go through the hard times. We want the smooth times. But the hard times bring us to a place where we learn to know God. Not just about him anymore. That's what Job is saying. I heard about you in the hearing of my ears, but now I've seen you and I abhor myself and I repent. I repent of my attitudes. I repent of my arrogance to think that I had you all figured out. That's what he's saying. I was arrogant to speak against you. I was arrogant to have an opinion even of you that wasn't true to who you really were until you revealed yourself to me. And now, Lord, I'm sorry for the way I've been. And that's what Proverbs 1:7 is talking about. The fear or the reverence of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. True knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, isn't it true that many of us, we feel some sense of accomplishment when we gain knowledge? The world, right? And you've heard it said, knowledge is power. And it is important to get knowledge, would you agree? And so when we get knowledge, we have a certain sense of accomplishment, you know, when we gain knowledge. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning evidence that you're receiving divine knowledge. It will produce a holy awe or reverence or a high respect for God when you are having a true revelation of Himself. People who don't fear God don't really know God. People who can be flippant about the things of God don't really know God. The closer we get to God, the more aware we are of His holiness. And it automatically creates in our hearts a holy awe, reverence, or respect, a great respect for God. So we can't be flippant about holy things. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of true divine knowledge of who He is. The revelation of God will produce in you a reverence that will change the way you live, the way that you think, and what you do. So the closer we get to God, the greater the love and the respect we have for Him. Now we know that an unregenerate man or woman, one who's not in the Lord, or even a backslidden Christian, will not generally have a high respect for God and the things of God. They will lack a proper respect or seriousness about the things of God. Have you noticed that the closer you get to God, the more that your heart will just be inclined to serve Him? The closer you get to God, the more your heart will obey Him? It's the fear of the Lord. That's what it is. It's not a fear that makes us run away from Him. It's a fear that causes us to honor and respect Him highly, to the degree that we will obey Him, to the degree that the fear of the Lord will override any fear we have of death, any fear we have of man even. We want the fear of God so that we will not be conquered by the fear of man. We will not be, you know, trapped by the fear of man. When we get close to God, the awesomeness of His presence and the glory of God begins to override any of our natural inclination towards fear of the natural things around us. How many have discovered a great boldness in the Holy Spirit? When we're full of the Holy Spirit, it gives us a supernatural confidence. And it's actually a fear, because what it'll do is it'll incline us to obey God and not be controlled by the opinions of men. And we will do what God says. Even if it's going to cost us, we'll do what it says, because the fear of God governs us. This respect for who He is. So when Job encountered God in this way, he became aware of his true spiritual condition. What people need, folks, is an encounter with God that's going to change the way they see themselves. Oh yeah, we got people that can say all the right things, quote all the scriptures, say all the right things, you know what I'm saying? But you look at their life and it doesn't line up. There's no fear of the Lord. So they have a knowledge, but it's not a divine knowledge that will produce the fear of the Lord in their hearts, that will produce obedience and a submission to God's authority. People who say that they know God and they go out and they deliberately sin against God have either never really known Him, or they've backslidden, they've fallen away from God. And so there's no longer any respect or reverential fear of the Lord. In other words, the things that used to make you blush no longer bother you. You can watch stuff that before used to bother you. Now you can just watch anything because your heart is going away from the Lord and it's becoming filled with other idols. Other gods are starting to set up camp. And so there are people who they come to church week after week. They go through all the motions. They can say the right things. They know all the jargon, all the Christianese. But what is your life like? What is your character like? How do you live your life? That will prove whether you really know God, whether you are truly walking with Him or not. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of true knowledge. When Isaiah saw the Lord, he became very aware, didn't he, of his polluted condition. Isaiah 6:1, it was in the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. They were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with His glory." Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. Then said I, listen, this is the New Living Translation. He says, "It's all over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips and I live among a people with filthy lips." It took the revelation of God for Isaiah to become aware of his true condition. It is having a true vision of God that changed his perspective about himself. And he said, "Man, I'm messed up. It's all over. I'm doomed. I'm a sinful man. I have filthy lips and I live among people with filthy lips. And yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies." What did Isaiah have? Isaiah had an honest heart about himself. He was honest. He didn't try to cover anything up because he couldn't. He's saying God sees everything. Do you know God sees everything you do, everything you think, what you do in your secret, what you do in your bedroom, what you're looking at on the internet? He sees it all. What you whisper in the ear, what's going on the playground? God sees it all. And when we get closer to God and when God shows up on the scene, we become aware because of His holiness, because of the light that shines in the darkness and lights us up. Wow. What lights us up is the fear of the Lord. And when God lights us up, we become aware like Isaiah. But you know, the Lord didn't leave him there, did he? It says the seraphim took a coal off the altar, amen? And touched his lips and purged his sin. And he was forgiven by the grace of God. Hallelujah. And right after that, the Lord gave the call. First thing that happened is he had to confess, amen, "I'm a sinner." The second thing is that he had to have his sins purged by the grace of God. And then the third thing was the call of God came. "Who shall I send? Who will go for me?" Who will go for Jesus? And Isaiah said, "Here am I, Lord. Choose me. Send me. I'm available." What was happening? The fear of the Lord was getting a hold of his heart. And he was a changed man because of the glory of God, because of the presence of God. That is why we draw near to God. That is why we worship. That's why we seek after God. Because in his holiness, in his presence, it changes us. We're transformed in His glory. And we begin to know Him beyond just what we read in a book. But we know Him for who He is. We have a relationship with Him. When we come before the Lord, we are coming before the King of Kings. The King above every king. Amen? Some people, they cast themselves down before earthly kings. And some people go crazy over celebrities, over their favorite singer or rap star or whatever. Whatever. But we cast ourselves down at these things, at the feet of these people. much more should we give reverence to the King of Kings? Isn't it interesting how we can all be zipping down the highway? You know, just zipping along, and all of a sudden we notice a cop car. What's going on? There's a reverential fear for authority. If you have any common sense, that is, right? And we slow down. How is it that people can be jerking around on the job site? In the army, we called it shaman. And all of a sudden, the sergeant busts in, or the CO, or company commander busts into the room. Everybody, attention! Everybody comes to attention. It's like, as you were. And we become aware that authority has come on the scene. There is a reverential respect for that authority. If we give respect to earthly authorities, how much more should we respect the God of heaven, the King of Kings? In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, thank God, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And so what is the solution? Since we have a God who sees everything, knows everything, amen, there are no secrets with him, what's the solution? Is it to run and hide like Adam? No. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace by the blood of Jesus. Let's get close to God. The safest place is by him, amen. The devil tells you to run away. The safest place is to draw near to God. Come, amen, come near to Papa God. He wants to cover us neath the shadow of his wings. He wants to draw us to himself. Amen. As a hen would draw her chicks to herself, as Jesus put it. And he wants to take care of us. And he wants to bless us and make us beautiful. And there's something about that where there's this respect for who he is, you know, that keeps me from, hey, nobody may be looking, but I know Papa is. That's the fear of the Lord. A respect, high honor for him. At the same time, I can have a good time with my Lord. Amen. I can have a good time with Jesus because I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So isn't that an interesting relationship? It's like a father-son. We have a relationship. So my father, I still respect him. And I know there are certain boundaries. There are certain places that I don't tread. But I know that it's safe with my dad. I know my dad's going to take care of me. He's going to protect me. My dad's bigger than your dad. Your dad may be the devil, but my dad's bigger than your dad. Don't mess with me. You get my dad mad at you, you're in trouble. So you got outer court Christians, you got inner court Christians, amen. But we all have access by the blood to come into the inner court. Some people are just satisfied to splash around on the outside, you know, the peripheral. But folks, usually what you'll see is carnality is usually dominating a Christian who won't go deep into God and won't draw near to him, that won't really seek him. So they're just, their carnal inclinations are kind of overriding really who they are. They're not living in character. Because the only place that we should be living and abiding is in Christ, amen, and get close to his heart. Therefore, my sin nature, which is really dead, wants to resurrect itself in the sense that it wants to stick its ugly head up. Amen. Because I've allowed myself to go. And the more, it's interesting, the more that we can slip away from God, all of a sudden we start complaining a little bit more. All of a sudden, there's all those hypocrites in church. I don't think I even want to go to church anymore. There's just too many hypocrites in church. Be very careful when everybody else starts becoming the problem. Because then you're in trouble. That's when you're in trouble, when everybody else starts becoming the problem. Hear me. That's a lack of the fear or the reverence, respect of the Lord and for His people. Whenever I start to slip away, I start getting cranky. No, none of you have, but I do. But see, we are the light, and we've got to stay plugged into the oil supply. Amen? We've got to stay close to Jesus so that that oil's flowing in and that light is shining bright. And we don't want to be those who have lost their savor. Oh, we once had a testimony, but the testimony's gone because we allowed ourselves to go. And now, when once you have the respect of people to hear what you have to say, they have seen you living something that's not really your character, and you've lost now your influence. Jesus says, beware, lest the salt loses its savor. Because once you lose your flavor, where can it be used? It's no good anymore. So we've got the solution is to stay close. It's the same message week after week. Draw near, stay close, abide. Because when you're in that place, there will be a reverential respect for Him. People tremble at the Word of God because they're close to God. And when they hear the Word, it means something. Amen? They come to attention. When we drive them down the road, there are road signs. Amen? It speaks of authority and of directions. We need to pay attention to those signs. Well, I don't like stop signs, so I'm just not going to obey it. Unfortunately, and I've said this already, but many people they're running away from God instead of to Him. Many people are hiding from God because they're fearful that they're going to be found out. There are people in church that are living a lie. I'm not saying this church, but it happens. We all need to examine ourselves. I need to examine me. But there are people who are living a lie. And they're fearful that they'll be found out. In John 3:20, Jesus said, "For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." What happens when somebody begins to draw away from the light? All of a sudden, it's not that important for me to be in church anymore. Oops, did I just say that? It's not that important that I pray anymore. It's not that important that I read the Bible. It's not that important that I obey God and witness to people. Why? Because I'm stepping out of the light. And the further away from the light you get, the less respect you'll have for God and His authority and His Word. But when you draw near to God and you're having the revelation of Him and the fear of the Lord has captivated your heart, you will have a high respect and high regard for what God says and said, "God said it." That settles it. I'm not going to allow the fear of man to control me because the fear of the Lord keeps me where I need to be spiritually. And this is what the world needs. They need to see the evidence, amen, of Christ through us. And that can only happen as we abide in Him, for apart from Him, we can do nothing. We cannot bear fruit. So we must, as a people, as a church, I implore you, just continue to seek, continue to press in. Let's not ever get comfortable in complacency. Amen? We don't want to be just another church where people come and they sleep in the light. But we want to stay on fire for Jesus so we don't lose, amen, our effect and winning the lost and making disciples and attracting people to Jesus. 1 John 1:7 in New Living Translation says, "But if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other." I'll read it again. "But if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Is fellowship important? And you've heard it said, and I liked it, someone say the other day, even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. But there are no Lone Rangers. We are family. We're called to a body. And we need to be together. How many know that you cannot be free from the fear of death until you have the fear of the Lord? Because the fear of the Lord makes us aware of our need of mercy. Isaiah became very aware of his need for mercy and grace when he had this encounter with God. In other words, the fear of the Lord is going to grip your heart in such a way that it will produce holiness of life, purity of life. Am I right? Okay, say amen. The fear of the Lord will produce obedience because of your reverential respect for the Word of God, our Father, who He is. I'm not just hearing about Him now. I wasn't just like Job, just hearing about you in my ear. But now I've seen the Lord of glory. And I abhor myself. I am undone. And Lord, I repent. I was listening to a story of a man the other day who, he had given his heart to Jesus and he began to live for Jesus and he had backslidden. And while he was backslidden, he died. And he had a quick encounter with Jesus. When he saw Jesus, right away he was just ashamed. He just felt like, "Oh, Jesus, Lord, I'm so sorry. I haven't been living the way I should and everything." And he just started repenting right there on the spot. Well, Jesus sent him back, you know. But when he came back, he was a changed man because he had an encounter with Jesus. And from then on out, there's no more of this playing church. He was sold out for Jesus. He had an encounter that transformed him. When Ezekiel saw the glory of the Lord, what happened to him? It says he fell on his face before God. Above this surface in Ezekiel 1 and verse 26 was something that looked like a throne made of blue lapis lazuli. And on this throne high above was a figure whose appearance resembled a man. From what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like gleaming amber, flickering like a fire. And from his waist down, he looked like a burning flame, shining with splendor. All around him was a glowing halo like a rainbow shining in the clouds on a rainy day. This is what the glory of the Lord looked like to me. And when I saw it, I fell face down on the ground. And I heard someone's voice speaking to me. Saul of Tarsus had an encounter on the road to Damascus. Amen? That changed his life forever. He was captivated by the awesome fear of the Lord. In Acts 9 and 6, he said so. He, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" This is the same guy that was out, you know, beating up Christians, having them thrown in jail. He was a terrorist. Now he's saying, "Lord," trembling and astonished, "what do you want me to do?" And the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." That's just how the Lord does it often. He says, "Just go do this, and then I'll tell you, give you some more instructions." "Oh, but Lord, what about after that? Just go to do what I told you." The early church in general had such a visitation with God that fear came upon every soul. In Acts chapter 2, verse 43, In 42, it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and of prayers. And then, verse 43, fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now, I looked up that word fear, and the word fear says, it means phobos, where we'd get, phobia, alarm or fright, exceeding fear or terror. Alarm or fright, exceeding fear or terror. What kind of fear came upon every soul, folks? The kind of fear that people were going around and saying, what must I do? Shaking. What must I do to be saved? That's why we are praying that God will move in this city like that. We need an awakening that's going to shake the foundations. Amen. And people are going to say, what must I do? And folks, I'm willing to bet that people across this nation, because of the things that are happening, are doing one of two things. They're either running from God or they're running to God. And you know what? The best thing that can happen to us is to run into the arms of our loving Father. But because of His holiness, because of His greatness, because of who He is, because He is so perfect and beautiful and full of splendor, that when we compare ourselves to Him, there's no comparison. We're like Isaiah. Woe is me, I'm undone. But the good news is this, is that Jesus says that it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Jesus said that I want to share my glory with them. The glory that you gave me, I want to give to them, Holy Father. Do you know that God wants to share His glory with you? Oh, I know we've heard it said, oh, God doesn't share His glory. Yes, God wants to share His glory with you and I. We never give ourselves glory for what He accomplishes. We always glorify our Father. See, that's the fear of the Lord. But God wants to share His glory with us, even as Jesus had the glory of the Father. Amen? And He revealed it on the earth. He wants us to do the same thing so that people would see God, amen, through His people. Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father also. Are we not also to bear the likeness of our Father? So the world will look upon us and say, wow, that's what God's like. He's loving, He's kind, He's merciful, He's gentle. Amen? He's full of good things, good fruits. I kind of want a God like that, don't you? I don't want a God that's selfish, self-seeking. I don't want a God that's just, arrogant. We don't want the things that we don't like in ourselves. That's what we don't want, right? In our God. And those are the things that must die in us. And how do they die in us? How do they go away? How do they disappear? As we get into the glory of God, as we press into God, as we seek Him, as we draw near to Him, these things cannot boast or rejoice in His presence. No flesh shall glory in His presence. But we've got to abide in Him. As we abide in Him, amen, then the flesh man has no place. That's why Jesus could say, the devil has no place in me. He has no place in me. Why? He was always full. Amen? Filled with the Holy Spirit. How many know that Jesus was a man like you and I? Yes, He was God, 100% God, but He was also 100% human too. And He demonstrated for us what it was like to live a life completely sold out, that was abiding in the Father and placing Himself under His authority to do what He saw Him do, to speak what He heard Him speak. He wouldn't move until the Father told Him to go. And that's the way we are to live as well. As we abide in our Father and He abides in us, His Word abides in us, then we will bear fruit. People will see the reality of the kingdom. They'll want what we have. But the beginning of really knowing God is, again, is the fear of the Lord that produces in us holiness, purity of heart. How many know that you can't stand outside if you're not standing inside? You won't be pure on the outside if you're not pure on the inside. Oh, yeah, you can fake people for a while. But eventually, who we are comes out. So I don't know about you, but I want to be like Jesus. And the only way I'm going to be like Jesus is that I make the decision to abide in him. He won't force himself on us, folks. It's a choice that we make, whether we want to abide in him or not. That's our responsibility. Jesus said, abide in me. That's your responsibility. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, then you'll ask what you want. It'll be given to you. How many like answered prayer? So let's not be like Job, you know, and just kind of have our ideas and don't understand what, because God doesn't tell us everything and he's not going to tell you everything. So just get it settled right now. You're not going to know why every time. I've never met anybody that knows all the answers. Some people thought they did, but nobody has all the answers. We don't have to know all the answers. It doesn't matter. What God wants us to do is come to him and rest. Quit stressing. Quit worrying. Quit trying to figure everything out. Just come to me. Abide in me. Hang out with me. Draw near to me. And you'll have a respect for him and his authority, but at the same time, you feel safe. It's me and Jesus. Isn't that amazing, this relationship? Where we have such liberty and freedom, we can joy, we can have joy, we can laugh with Jesus. At the same time, we know that, oh, I don't do that. We play with our children, we have fun with our children, but the children know that there are certain things you just don't do. And once you do, because we love, we have to correct. But it's because we love. We've got to discipline our children. A lot is said in the churches about revival. And some people, you know, they think revival is just hooting and hollering and dancing and, you know, goosebumps. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with having joy and celebration. You know, in fact, I think we should celebrate in church. We should be the happiest people on the planet. We got a reason to celebrate. But revival, folks, is not just singing, shouting, dancing. True revival is birthed out of the fear of the Lord, where there is reverential respect and honor for God and for his person and for his commission, his call on our lives to go and do what he's told us to do, because our Papa told us to go in his name. Revival is when God's people come into agreement with him, who is life. Revival means return, vive, right? Am I right? Return to life in God. That's revival. When people turn back to God, when they repent of their sins because the fear of the Lord has gripped their hearts and caused them to become aware of their sinfulness, and there's true repentance, godly sorrow, that will cause a person to do whatever is necessary to get the junk out of their life because God's glory has revealed, amen, that. It's like walking into a kitchen in Georgia at night and flipping the light switch on. And the cockroaches go, whew. The light has come on. When God turns the light on, when we get close to God because we sought him, amen, or sometimes he just shows up unannounced. Oops. Thank God for that. That's a good thing. It's a freeing thing because God never exposes anything except that he's going to also provide the grace for you to be set free. That's why he does it. The devil does it to condemn. The Holy Spirit convicts us so that we can be healed and set free from it. Because he loves. Now, some people are thinking, you know, they're getting the devil confused with God. And they think the things that the devil speaks in their ears, that was God speaking. No. When God convicts us, he also provides the grace for us to get free from it. God would never say, stop doing that, and not give you the grace to stop doing that. It's not his nature. But you have to choose to obey him. And you have to have, amen, enough reverential fear and respect and awe of him, that if God says to stop doing it, there's a very good reason why he said stop doing that. It's not because God wants to judge, he doesn't want to judge. But because he's just, he has to judge sin. And because when we disobey Him and He's pleading with us, please, let's reason together. When He's pleading with someone and they refuse to listen, then they're giving legal authority to their adversary to mess them up. And God is grieved over that because He loves us. You see, that's the heart of our Father. That's why, as a people, you know, we've got to be in this place where we understand, you know, that He is my righteousness. It's not me, it's He who is my righteousness. He's my holiness. How am I holy? I'm holy by abiding in the Holy One. Being integrated into Him who is holy. I'm righteous because I'm in the righteous one. I'm in Christ. Abide in Him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, of divine knowledge, of a revelation of who He really is that will produce transformation of heart and life. And we will glorify the Father. Folks, there was times when I was a new Christian and God got a hold of me one night in my bedroom and I became aware of my sinfulness to the degree that I was ashamed of myself. I in a sense, loathed myself. You know, I was like, I couldn't believe how filthy I actually was. I never saw myself that way before. I always justified myself. I always was better than the next Joe because, well, at least I'm not as bad as that guy. I compared myself with people until God turned the light on in my life and He began to show me my life in a snapshot and things began to, I began to see how I had mistreated my family, how I'd been so selfish. And all this time I thought I was a pretty good guy until God turned the light on and I became aware of my true condition. And all I could say is, oh, Jesus Christ. God, have mercy. Forgive me. God, please forgive me. God, would you forgive me? God, would you cleanse me? And the most amazing thing happened. It was this liquid love just flowed right through me. Because God says, yes, of course. That's why I went to the cross for you. So you could be forgiven. And then all of a sudden there was this love. There was this desire. There was this respect for God that I wanted to serve Him. I wanted to please Him. I wanted to live for Him. Something changed in my heart. How many know what I'm talking about? We all know that?
Yeah.
But then I discovered something that the Lord then gave me instruction. That for a season, I would be bottle fed. I would have mentors. I'd have people taking care of me and teaching me the basics and the principles. But the Father was wanting me to grow up. He says, now it's time for you to start eating meat. It's time for you to start feeding yourself. And if you don't, folks, you're going to get hungry. You're going to start drawing away. You're going to start getting real thin. You know what I'm saying? Spiritually. And all of a sudden, fears and everything else start to magnify. Worry, insecurities. Junk food starts to come in, right? Oh, well, quick fix. So now as we have come to Christ, we are instructed to abide in Him. Let's turn back. If you drifted, never run away. Run back to your Father. He's open-armed. Amen. Every day He's open-armed to us. Say, would you come? Why are you stressing? Why are you worried? I've got what you need in my presence. Isn't it interesting how you can just come into under the shadow of the Lord? And before you're like, kind of like, oh man, what am I going to do? Well, I think I'll pray. We start to pray and pray. I mean, you have to pray for a while sometimes. How many know you get to worship sometimes and just kind of press in and, you know, get into that place. Climb up, in the sense, through thanksgiving and praise. Thanksgiving and praise. Come before His presence, right? With singing. And then you find yourself in that place where, oh, all this time I was so stressed out. All this time I was so worried. And that thing that was this big is now like that. So let us learn, right? Let's learn from the mistakes of yesterday. Today is a new beginning. Would you just bow your heads for a moment? And if maybe God spoke to you tonight, and I trust that He has. He's been speaking to all of us. Maybe there's some area or something that you need to just settle right now. And maybe you've had a little bit of a glimpse, maybe beyond where you've been before, into a greater revelation of Him. Maybe it'd be a good idea just to say, Lord, I want Your fear in my heart. Lord, I want Your fear in me. Lord, I don't want to sin against You. God, I want to know You. Lord, I don't want to just know about You. I don't want to just hear about You in my ear. But I want to know You. I want to see You, Jesus. I want to perceive You in such a way that I'll be changed. I'll be transformed. Lord, I open the door of my heart tonight. And I ask You to come in again, Lord. Just come in. Lord, just sweep the house clean. Purify me. Wash me in Your blood. Renew a steadfast spirit within me, a right spirit. Oh, create in me a clean heart, O God. And renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from Your presence. And take not Your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of Your salvation. Oh, Jesus, would You restore our joy in this house? Restore our joy as individuals. Lord, make us to be contagious, to abound in fruitfulness. Oh, Jesus, we draw near to You tonight. And You promise to draw near to us. Change my heart, oh God. Hallelujah. I want to know You. I really want to know You. Reveal Yourself to me. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. For some of you here tonight, God is, through the trials even that you're experiencing now, God is revealing Himself to you in a greater measure, a greater way. And so be encouraged. It's only for a season. It's not forever. But what you're going through is only for a season. But you're going to be able to say, even as Job, that I heard of You in the hearing of my ear. But now I've really seen the Lord. Now I'm really getting to know You. And I know You because of the fear of the Lord is in my heart. Oh God, I love You. I thank You for this tonight.